In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. Most of us want to believe that we're good. And in general, in society, you have, of course, different sorts of people, but I'll talk primarily about two. One is, and I was somewhat raised this way, was to believe that if I worked hard and that if I tried not to hurt others or injure anyone, that ultimately and just lived my life, mind my own business, and took care of myself and my responsibilities, that I would be a good person. And I think in general societal terms, we would consider people who do these things, who are responsible, upright, they follow the laws, and they raise their own, are good and in general. And that's kind of common knowledge. That's the way we think about people. And of course, in a binary world, we think, on the other hand, people who don't do that are bad. You know, that there are bad people and good people. But well, that's not really speaking theologically. In today's gospel, when the rich ruler comes to speak to Jesus, he calls him good master. Now, the fathers say there are various reasons. Of course, you may remember this from prior sermons, because I believe this is the third time this year that this particular gospel would be read, although there are different versions. Of course, Matthew, Mark, and this is the version from Luke. In each version, one has a lawyer tempting Jesus. And anyways, in this particular version, it's a rich ruler. And so some of the fathers conflate the stories together, and they wonder if he's not trying to flatter Jesus by saying good master. In other words, a nice way to trick Jesus. And at the time, what is said is that the Jews were often trying to trick Jesus into teaching something that was not part of the Jewish law or not part of the Jewish faith. In other words, I know the law says this, but what do you say? So that they could catch him in some sort of snare and ultimately, you know, do what they ended up doing anyways, crucifying the Lord. So some put it in that context, that this goodness, that this man may not necessarily be fully honest when he says, good master. But we could even say that he is good, and that the man himself is honest, and that would be fine. Jesus gives him a retort. He says, no one is good but God. Now, we can pass over that very quickly. And theologically, we know that God, and we in catechism, we talk about different modes of theology. We talk about the apophatic mode, which is the things that we say that negate what God is not. You hear this in the liturgy. God is not finite. He's infinite. You know, that's a certain modality of theology, apophatic. And then we have what they call cataphatic, which is positive descriptions of God, such as God is good. But the caveat with the cataphatic is when we say God is good, we don't mean he's good like us. We don't mean that he pays his taxes and he does his responsibility and he's kind of an okay guy. You can get along with him. What we mean is that God is the standard of good. He transcends all human categories of goodness, and that he actually is the very definition, the definition of goodness in and of himself. And if we're going to compare ourselves and using words like good, today's gospel would tell you one thing: you're not good. You're not good people. And I enjoy sometimes in sermons that I'm allowed to insult you and tell you, if you've ever thought you were good, compared to God, you're not good. And in general, theologically, you're not good. You're not well. You're broken. You're sick. Now, how is it helpful for me to tell you that? It's only helpful if you're confused a little bit and you think that you're supposed to be good. Or if you pride yourself in your own self-obtained goodness. As a evangelical, one of the roads of conversion that you would take people down as you would talk to them about their lives, that you know, when we go out into the world, a lot of people don't have any need for God. They don't feel any need for Christ. And more often than not, the people who don't have those needs feel pretty good about themselves. They feel like they're good people. And one of the ways, of course, that within the Protestant faith, when I was Protestant, was that you had to convince people that they weren't good, that somehow they were still sinful. Somehow they had fallen short of the glory of God. Now, it was done in a certain way back then, or when for me back then, but it's just as true now. Because we can never be convinced of our own holiness, and we can never be convinced of our own goodness. And the flip side of that is, confessionally, I don't know that we should ever be disappointed about our own failures and our own lack of goodness. When I say disappointed, I would say that confessionally, if you say you're not good, then when you come to confession, you're just telling the truth about yourself. That when you see yourselves fail, you just see who you are, because that's who you are. Yeah, I mean, there's good parts about you too, and I'm glad you're not failing in every area. I'm glad I'm not failing in every area. But when I fail, when I fall into sin, when I hurt people's feelings, when I'm not the man that I think I want to be, well, that's who I am. I'm not good, I'm not God, I'm not beyond my means. And you know what? When I'm not who I want to be, who I'm supposed to focus on, I'm not supposed to focus on me. When I'm not who I'm supposed to be, I'm not supposed to really focus on me. I'm supposed to turn to God. And actually, I was reading this even last night. You know, repentance. Metanoia. When we talk about repentance, we often talk about guilt and shame and the feelings that go along with the embarrassment of being a broken human being. But what also needs to be emphasized is metanoia means turning around. Turning around. And we're turning around away from ourselves, away from selfishness, away from our fallenness, and we turn towards God. And so repentance is not a depressive, despondent modality within our faith. We're not meant to walk around beating ourselves up and saying that, woe is me, I'm a sinner. We are not meant to, and in fact, if anything, that's just a normal confession. I am a sinner. Thank God there is a God who wants to save me. And this leads us to the next part of today's gospel. Because this man comes to Jesus, no one is good but God. What can I do to be saved? And it turns out, in the end, this man is not willing to do what it takes. You know why? Because we can't save ourselves. We can't do it. Now, if this man was willing to lay aside his riches and follow Jesus, Jesus promises him that that is what he needs. That's the medicine he doesn't want. He walks away sorrowful. But the truth is, within the commandments themselves, without his encounter with Christ and with that special direction Christ gave him, he was always going to be just merely fulfilling the law, which is not enough for salvation. But each one of us, down to our core, will be challenged to follow Jesus Christ. It'll be a challenge that makes us turn around, that rocks our world, that goes down to our inner depths and entirely invalidates who we think we should be or how we are. And we will have to somehow let go of that to follow Jesus Christ. Every single person in the history of the church faces this challenge. And it's individual for each person. But the man walks away sorrowful, and the disciples ask a hard question, which is a hard question that many of us who are faced with our sinful state will say, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? And Jesus says, you know, it's easier for a man, a camel, to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who can be saved then? None of us can be saved by ourselves. And that's the truth. And so all I'm trying to do by repeating myself, if you would just maybe repeat after me, I am not good. And God is good. My salvation and my hope should be in God, not in myself. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God, is Jesus' answer. And this is the confession you should have when exposed to yourself about your own sins. This is when you're tempted to think you're good or tempted to beat yourself up. This is what we should try to do in our hearts. It's not about me. Anything with men, everything is impossible. If it is up to me, I will not be saved. If it is up to me, I will fail. If it is up to me, I will not get it right. I will not be charitable. I will snap at my neighbors. I will not be a good parent, whatever it is. But it is impossible for me. But if I'm staring at myself, I'll be left with myself. So God, come and help me. God, it is only possible with you. See, part of the problem and the depression and anxiety that we Christians have and the general lack of joy is that we often very rarely turn to Christ as the author and finisher of our salvation. And all the weight, therefore, lies upon our shoulders to essentially, in many ways, and we're accused of this, of having a works mentality that we would save ourselves. Well, again, it's not a either or. There will be work required of you. But the general point is, again, is that we redirect ourselves. It is possible with God. So, as we continue in this Lenten journey to our Lord's Nativity, and as we maybe are digging in the soil of our souls, and or things are coming up as it's a very stressful season, let's take those burdens that we have and go to Christ with them. It is not possible for you to be holy. It is not possible for you to be anything other than what you are. You will never obtain goodness by your own effort, by your own psychological values, or whatever way you think it is. It is only as we cast our cares, it is only as we become more trusting in God that we can be saved. May God bless us to have this descend into our hearts and become a fundamental reality of our spiritual life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.